Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Numbers, chapter 24. Numbers, chapter 24. Seems like we have been looking at this fellow named Balaam for a long time. I've interspersed the messages about Balaam with some others, and so it's been a couple of months, I think, that we've been looking at him. And tonight is the very last message on Balaam in the book of Numbers, and the next chapter is a sad chapter where Israel falls into sin in chapter 25. But in chapter 24, it's not a passage that at first glance is the most exciting passage in the Bible. There's nobody walking on the water. There's nobody being raised from the dead. But it is an important passage. The Bible says all Scripture is profitable.
Amen.
Okay? So when you read your Bible, somebody asked me one time, where do you start reading in the Bible? And I remember what I was taught as a young man. You might not start in Numbers or in Genesis, where there's a lot of statistics and details like that, or genealogies. A good place to start, if you never have read your Bible before, I would read the Gospel of John. That would be the very first book I would read. And it's kind of funny how often we refer back to John. We did this morning. John 12:48, for example, that we referred to this morning. But the details in the Bible are there for a reason. And here's what you're going to find out. When you and I step into eternity, you're going to find out, if you don't know it already, but in a greater way at least, you're going to find out the Word of God was perfect. Everything was just where it needed to be. I was listening to a video this week explaining some things about King Jehoiakim of the nation of Judah, I believe it was, or Israel, I guess it was. And Jehoiakim, in his reign, and the fellow that was teaching the lesson, he spent some time in Matthew, and then he spent some time in Genesis, and the Bible all fits together. The genealogies in Matthew and Luke tie back to the Old Testament chronicles. So what you see here tonight, at first glance, some of the things here are just going to be, you may think, superfluous. And what I mean by that word is that they don't have a direct impact on you and I. But God put them here for a reason. And as I mentioned this morning, this man named Balaam is really the first prophet in the Bible that gets into the level of detail that he gets into about the future. You're thinking about starting in Genesis. There is some tremendous prophecy that Jacob gave about Israel at the end of his life. And then Exodus, Leviticus, not really. And then here we are in Numbers. And Balaam, you'll see in a minute when I read it to you, you're going to go, wow. And when I tell you what it means, it's really impressive that he looks hundreds of years into the future and he sees specific events in history and he names them. Now, someone says, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. let me tell you something. If you understand, and you haven't got to do a lot of research to figure this out, but if you understand when the different books of the Bible were written, for example, let's just pick an easy one, Isaiah. Let's say, just for easy math, right around 600 B.C., Isaiah was writing some things before that, actually. And Isaiah told about things that were going to happen 600 years later with perfect accuracy.
Amen.
How many things, Pastor? Many things. I can't give you the count. Now, if anybody sat down today and wrote some document that foresaw 100 years from now, maybe somebody wrote something in the 1800s and they predicted what was going to happen right now with accuracy, you'd think, hey, there was somebody with some insight. Well, when God wrote the Bible, you need to remember, time means nothing to God.
Amen.
God looks at creation and then he scans time like you and I would scan a roadmap. He can look at creation. He can look at what we call eternity with the new heaven and the new earth and everything in between. And God sees all that all at once. In fact, my mind and my communication skills are limited. I can't comprehend what God can do. God can simultaneously understand the new heaven and the new earth and also see how many trees were in the garden at the same point in time. all at once. He sees all of that. And a lot of the times when you read the prophets, Isaiah or Jeremiah, many of them, you'll see them jumping around. And they'll look at Israel in the New Kingdom, and then they'll look back at what's happening 600 BC, and they go back and forth, so fast that you lose track of that. Well, I'm getting long-winded here. So in Numbers chapter 24, Balaam is giving some prophecy of the future, and I'll give you some application for this. Let me just remind you again of his credentials, and they're seen here in the passage. He says, if you look in Numbers chapter 24, it says that he is a man, at the end of verse 16, who has his eyes open. God can open our eyes.
Amen.
That ought to be our prayer. Lord, open my eyes. Let me see what you want me to see. A lot of the times we're looking at the wrong things. He heard the words of God in verse 16. It says in the very beginning of the verse, he heard the words of God. He had the knowledge that came from the Most High in verse 16. He saw visions of the Almighty, and the Almighty, of course, is the Almighty God. He was in God's control. He fell into a trance. And we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. He is a man that the Spirit of God came upon him, took charge of him, and used him to communicate things that came directly from God. Now, God doesn't quite work that way today. We might wish he did sometimes. But God will use you and I to get the word of God out to people.
Yes, amen.
Amen? And, when we witness, when we tell people about God, we ought to ask the Holy Spirit to be the one talking.
Amen.
You ever been witnessing to somebody and all of a sudden you're thinking of all these verses you forgot you knew?
Amen.
That's the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so in this passage, this comes from God, and it's very detailed. And I'll ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I want to read this last portion of Numbers chapter 24. We'll begin in verse 15 and read down to the end of the chapter and have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 24, beginning in verse 15, he took up this parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the visions of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, praise the Lord, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of all of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And he looked on the Kenites, and he took up this parable. He said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenites shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive. And he took up his parable and said, alas, who shall live when God doeth this? And ships shall come from the coast of Shittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight that as we assemble here, we know we're not alone. You promised us where two or three are gathered, you're there in the midst. You also promised us that the word of God never returns void. It always accomplishes its purpose.
Amen.
God, tonight, not by our might or our strength or our wisdom or knowledge, but by the Holy Spirit, we pray that you could work in our lives through the word of God. Help us, each one that hears this message, help us to understand what you have to say for us tonight. I pray we would leave encouraged, we would leave strengthened, we would leave comforted, we would leave with wisdom that comes only from you. And I do pray again for folks that cannot be with us tonight. You'd be a very special help to them in their time of need, especially those that are suffering with physical ailments. And we pray you would heal our nation and give us freedom once again to go about reaching the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When the Holy Spirit has free rule and reign in a man's life or in a situation, the Holy Spirit is going to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Too many churches today that are magnifying the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, we understand that. But when you see the Holy Spirit speaking, he does not speak of himself, he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be the same way, amen? If the Spirit is in charge in our life, that ought to be something that's evident in us. I like the way the conclusion of his, which has been going on now for a couple of chapters, but the conclusion of his prophetic parable in verse 17, he emphasizes something we all should emphasize. He says, I shall see him. Who's he talking about? He explains it later. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Messiah.
Amen.
He says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh, or it's not near, it's a ways out. But Balaam, when the Holy Spirit had him in this state where he was in God's control, he was in a trance, he was seeing this vision, the Lord was speaking through him, the first thing he thinks about is the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad, if you're here tonight and you're saved, aren't you glad you found the Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen.
And I'll just kind of let the cat out of the bag, so to speak. I use that little colloquialism there. But when you read this entire passage, what you're going to see, he spends a few moments talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he steps into an area where he discusses judgment. And most of the passage tonight is about the judgment of various nations based on how they deal with Israel. And this is not the first time you've heard this in the Bible. The Bible says when a nation blesses Israel, God will bless them. Every now and then we hear, in our nation, we hear stories about the president doing something that's going to be injurious to Israel. And when that happens, I cringe because I know that's going to hurt us.
Amen.
But on the other side of the coin, sometimes we hear things about how our nation is going to bless Israel. I like that because that's going to be good for us. The Bible says if you bless Israel, God's going to bless you. And you may know, I love the story, if you haven't read the book, you should do so, that back in the 1940s, when Israel became an independent nation for the first time in, what, 1800 and some odd years? More than that, because they weren't independent when Jesus was on the earth. So this would go all the way back to the times of the captivity in 600 B.C. So for over 2,500 years, Israel had been under the dominion of some other nation, whether it was Rome or whether it was, you know, whoever. England there for a while in the early 1900s. And was it 48 when they declared their independence?
47?
And President Truman hand wrote a memo recognizing Israel as a nation.
Amen.
And I thought, praise the Lord we did that. And back then, in those days, right there at the end of World War II, we had a whole lot more friends in this world than the U.S. does now. And when we recognized Israel, some other folks said, we better recognize Israel also. And so our nation was used by God to bring Israel back to that place of independence. And folks, the Bible says when the olive tree begins to bloom, the Lord's coming back.
Amen.
So in our lifetime, perhaps, I hope he comes back tonight, praise the Lord. In verse 17, the first thing that Balaam sees when he is in this trance and seeing this vision at the end of his much prophecy, which we've seen in the last couple of chapters, he says, I shall see him. Will you see him? Amen? We're going to see him. For some people, seeing him is going to be a surprise. I didn't know he was real, somebody says. I didn't know he was God. I just thought he was an important man or a prophet or whatever. Somebody else might say, well, I didn't think that he was who he said he was. And a lot of the Jews are going to have to answer for that. But when we see him, we're going to see him in one of two ways, either going to see him in joy or in judgment. I'm going to be joyous.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood and cleansed me from all of my sins. And I am not perfect, but in God's eyes I am.
Amen.
And when I see him, it's going to be a great day. Praise the Lord. Have you done anything for him? Have you served him? If you've served him, you know it's kind of like when you, I used to enjoy this when I was writing software many, 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 many years ago. And you had finished a project, and that happened every now and then. And you could go to the people that commissioned the project and said, it's ready. We used to install software in credit unions of all things. And we would go in and we'd tell them, it's ready to go. And it just felt good because you had confidence. You had done the work. You knew you did a good job. And now they got to benefit from that. Have you served the Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Have you done a good job? Amen? Come before him one day and you shall see him. And he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If that's the case. In the prophecy here, that's not the case. And we'll see that here in just a minute. He says in verse 17, I shall behold him, but not nigh. It's going to be a while before I do. And he begins to prophesy. He says, there shall come a star out of Jacob. Now, you may know that in the Revelation and other places, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the bright and morning star. He is unique in that right. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. It's pictorial language, or symbolic is a better word, but the scepter is a sign of authority. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be king.
Amen.
I don't mind that. Some people might, but I'm glad. I can't wait.
Amen.
He's going to set things right. He's going to rule with a rod, and he's going to set things right. He shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy the children of Seth. Now, he begins in verse 20 to describe this. These details of this judgment, but let's just look at a couple of things in verse 17, 18, and 19 real quick. All right, he says in verse 18, Edom shall be a possession. Seir, which is Mount Seir, shall be a possession for his enemies. Israel shall do valiantly. Now you remember Balak, the king, had hired Balaam. He somehow knew that Balaam was a man that was in touch with God, that he was a prophet, and that when he blessed things, things were blessed. And when he cursed things, things were cursed. And Balak went to Balaam and said, I can make you wealthy. I can give you honor. All you got to do is curse Israel. And the sum of the story is, we've been studying this in the last few weeks and months. Balaam couldn't do that. Because Balaam said, I can only say what, I'm a prophet. I can only say what God says. I can't change what God thinks. I can't change what God's going to do. I can't change who Israel is. He says, I told you up front that I'm only going to be able to say what God says. And Balak was very frustrated because three times he set up the situation and he sacrificed the sacrifices and he prepared the preparations and all those things and so that Balaam could curse Israel, and he blessed them three times. And Balak, by the time we get to where we are here, he's kind of frustrated with all this. And he said, you know, I hired you to curse Israel, and you've blessed them three times. Folks, you can hate Israel. You can try to scheme against Israel. You can say God's done with Israel. I just want you to know, Israel's God's chosen people.
Amen.
And that is one of that simple truth. God is not finished with Israel yet. Read Romans chapter 11. Israel is going to be saved. Say, how can that happen? Well, like I said this morning, I don't always know how God's going to do things, but when God says it, that settles it.
Amen.
Israel's going to be saved, and there's no changing that. Be very careful when you go in a Christian bookstore, when you order a book from somebody online or whatever. There's a lot of stuff out there written by people that don't understand who Israel is.
That's right.
And that's one of the things that makes us a Baptist and not a reformer. We are Baptists. We believe that Israel is Israel and church is church.
Amen.
We do not believe that church replaces Israel. If you ever read anybody that says church has replaced Israel, people like Augustine, he taught that, or Calvin, he taught that, or Luther, he taught that, or the Catholic Church, they teach that. When you read that, you just want to know something. They don't know what they're talking about.
That's right.
The Bible says otherwise. All right, let's spend a couple of minutes here and see a few things in this prophecy. And he talks about Edom and Seir. At this point in time, remember, Israel is a group of people that are wandering around in the wilderness. They have no homeland. They're nomads. They are seemingly defenseless. There's a lot of them, but they're not really the kind of nation that has a place to start from. They have no stores of provision. They have no homes. They're wandering around living in tents. Yet to have received the promised land, which Joshua is going to give them, or God's going to give them through Joshua. And you'd think, who would think these people are going to be a great nation? Folks, when God says it, that settles it. Amen. You may think, listen to me carefully, you may think your situation looks awfully hopeless. Do you remember a man named Gideon? If you ever read the story of Gideon in the book of Judges. His situation seemed hopeless. And God sent an angel to him. The angel said, Gideon, you're blessed. And Gideon said, this is a horrible paraphrase, but Gideon said, I don't see it that way. Gideon said, you know, he said, here I am hiding grain. Oh, by the way, from some people that are in this passage from the Midianites. He said, I'm hiding grain from these people because our country is subdued and we are enslaved by these people. And you say we're blessed. He says, I don't see it. And you know the story. He put the fleece out and God confirmed his word. And then he got his army together. And then God whittled his army down to just a small number of men. He armed them with pitchers and candles and sent them against an enormous horde that was armed with spears and swords and shields. Now, just back up and look at that situation for a minute. Who do you think is going to win? Get who won? Whoever side the Lord's on, amen? It doesn't really matter what you have or what your resources are, your situation is. What matter is God on your side? Amen? Well, a better way to say it is, are you on God's side? Say, Pastor, I haven't made that decision yet. Well, why don't you?
That's right. Amen.
I want you to know, a humorist said one time, I read the end of the book, God wins.
Amen.
But I read the middle of the book, God wins there too.
Amen.
In our life, God wins. Amen? He's a good God, like we just prayed back in the prayer room a few minutes ago. He says, no, I see Edom and Seir, and these nomads, this nation that has nothing, is going to do valiantly, and he's going to conquer them. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. So Israel is going to be victorious. Verse 20. Now here we go. There's three groups of people. And I'll be brief, but I'll just try to give you the understanding of this. There's three groups of people he's going to talk about. The Amalekites, the Kenites, and then Asher. And if you don't know who Asher is, you've heard of Assyria. You ever heard of Nineveh? Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Assyria is Asher. And it's not the tribe of in Israel. It's another group of folks. And so in verse 20, he looked on Amalek, the Amalekites, and he took up his parable and he said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. How many Amalekites do you have as neighbors? None. They have been destroyed. And the Amalekites are no more. Now, the word Amalek means dweller in the valley. You may not know all these Bible details. I'll just refresh your memory. Amalek was the son of Eliphaz, the grandson of Esau. That starts coming closer to home. His mother was a Horite. That's a nation, a tribe whose territory Esau had seized. You might remember them better when you remember that King Saul was commanded to destroy the Amalekites. Remember that? And God told him, destroy them all. And he went to battle with them, but he saved the best of the sheep and the best of the cattle and the king, as I recall, and some other people. And he didn't kill them all. He thought, why let this go to waste? I want you to know something. When God says destroy it, you just destroy it.
Yeah.
And his assumption that it was a good idea to keep what was best instead of obeying God cost him his kingdom. God literally made him lose his kingdom because of his disobedience. Because, and you don't need to turn there, but in Exodus 17 and 8, Amalek had attacked Israel in the wilderness. Now you're starting to see the connection here. Again, The way you treat Israel is going to determine how God treats you as a nation. And Amalek had attacked Israel in the wilderness, unprovoked, by the way, and so they had been commanded to be destroyed. In chapter 17 of Exodus in verse 14, right there when they did that, God said, I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And so the prophecy in Exodus 17, 14 is repeated here. And you may not know the story of the Amalekites. It's kind of hard to study history that long ago. I can just tell you they are no more. When God says he will judge, he will judge.
Amen.
Someone says, well, I don't think God's going to judge me for my sin. God will judge. Now, if you're saved, you can be saved from the penalty of sin, but God judges sin. Some of you know, this had been about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I just did something dumb when I was driving, and I pulled out in front of a car that I did not see the car, and I pulled out, and we had a little fender bender, and praise God, my car did not get totaled. I drive a 2011 Honda Civic, but it's in good shape, and I kind of like that car. I want to keep it a long time. I'm like Greg Dahlman. I like to drive a car into the ground, amen? So anyway, I pulled out in front of a lady, and the police came, and the policeman said, what happened? And don't you have to hate to tell the truth? Well, no, not really. If you tell the truth, God takes care of you.
Amen.
You start lying, that's when you get yourself in trouble. So I just told him, I said, you know, here we are. I was paying attention. I was trying. I wasn't being delinquent or anything. I looked, and I pulled out, and here this lady came out of nowhere and hit my car. And we hit each other, actually. And the policeman gave me a ticket for failure to yield. I didn't yield. I was guilty. And then he said this. He says, here's what you need to do. He said, go to this website, and it will give you the opportunity to take this class. And since we can't be around anybody right now, it was online, so I did it in the comfort of my office, and take this class. And when you finish this class, the charges will be dismissed. I'm all about that. Amen? Other than the money it costs. But anyway, so I took the class. I finished the class. I get to go to court this Thursday, and I'm kind of looking forward to going to court because I know what they're going to say. You did what we asked you to do. You took the class, so we're going to dismiss the charge. That feels good.
Amen.
I was guilty. I deserve to have to pay a penalty and have that on my record and have those points on my driver's license. But a provision was made to take my judgment away from me. Isn't that a great picture of what Christ did for us?
Amen.
Amen? God said, here's the rules, here's the law, just like the government said, here's the traffic laws, and they're reasonable laws. And you and I have broken those laws. And the first step to getting saved is to admit, I'm guilty.
Right.
You can say, oh, I didn't do it. Yeah, you did. The Bible says, all have sinned. And the Lord Jesus Christ made a provision to save us from our sins. He took the penalty on himself. He paid the price that we should have had to pay. And you say, well, Pastor, how could I have that? How could I stand before God and be declared not guilty like it's going to happen to me next Thursday? And the answer to that is ask Jesus Christ to save you.
Amen.
Believe on him. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He paid for our sins. His blood cleanses us from sin. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Say, Pastor, it can't be that easy. I don't talk to God about that. I didn't make the rules.
Amen.
That's just what the Bible says. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Amen?
Amen.
By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's what you believe, not what you do. And so even though the judgment is coming and God will judge, there is a way to escape that judgment through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you never have done that, somebody here would like to help you. Just understand that simple fact. If you have done that, now you're on God's side. And that changes the way God deals with you. Just like Israel, You say, well, why would God bless Israel? He gave them the promised land and they didn't believe him. And he told them they could take it. And they said, no, we don't believe you, God. We can't take that. That's impossible. And then they decided to try and they failed miserably because God did not help them. And now they're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And that's where we are in Numbers. You say, well, why would God help these people? They didn't believe him in his promise to give them the wilderness. Because they're his people. That's why he helps them. And because he's got a plan for them. Someone says, God has a plan for your life. He does, but it might not be all ease and comfort. Amen? God had a plan for Paul's life. What was that plan, Pastor? Let's see, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was left for dead, he was let down the wall in a basket because they were trying to kill him. He spent time in prison in Rome. That was God's plan for Paul's life. Say, what a horrible plan. I don't think so. Ask Paul when you get to heaven what you think about God's plan for his life, Paul. He's going to say it was perfect. Amen? Amen? God's good. Okay, Amalek. Amalek is going to be destroyed. And they will, in verse 20, they will perish forever. Then, I'd just love to talk about that some more, but I haven't got time. There's the Kenites. Now, that's interesting. A couple of things about the Kenites. I haven't got too much here, but the Kenites and the Midianites were probably the same people in the Bible. Most people think they are. Moses' father-in-law was a Kenite. The Kenites were wanderers. They were very good with metalwork, someone has written. But they showed Israel some kindness and in their wilderness travels. And so there's the Amalekites, they attacked Israel and sought to destroy them. They're going to be destroyed. The Kenites sought to help Israel. They've got a different end, and he tells us what that is. Look at verses 21 and 22. It says, he looked on the Kenites, took up his parable, and said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenites shall be wasted, but look out, until Asher shall carry thee away captive. You say, Pastor, what happened to the Kenites? The Assyrians took them, assimilated them into their society. As a nation, they are no longer existent, but as a people, they continue to be. By the way, not necessarily the picture that was meant here, but it's a true statement. Haven't you and I been assimilated into God's family? We are no more what we used to be. Now we're something else. By the way, the Kenites and the Midianites weren't a powerful people. The Assyrians sure were. And you and I have been brought into God's family. Our identity has been changed. I'm no longer a citizen of this world. The Bible says we're citizens of heaven. Praise the Lord. And I'm no longer identified with this world. I'm identified with God. And the world may not like it, but God does, and I do. And that's kind of the picture you see there with the Assyrian or the Kenites. Okay, one more. Look at verse 23. This is the parable of Assyria and Eber. And we'll talk about both of them in just a minute. Look at verse 23. He took up his parable and said, alas, who shall live when God doeth this? Now, good old Balaam here, in his vision, in his trance, with his eyes open, seeing and hearing what God has to say to him, he sees the judgment of God coming and he says, who's going to survive this? Folks, you do not want to face the judgment of God outside of Christ.
Amen.
At all. Not now, not ever. It's a unsurvivable, horrible thing. He talks about what's going to happen in verse 24. He says, ships shall come from the coast of, and he names a place you've not heard of by this name. The name here is Shittim, but what it is the Isle of Cyprus, is what the place he's naming here. So the ships are going to come from the Isle of Cyprus, and they're going to afflict Assyria, or Asher, that's the name of Assyria, and shall afflict Eber. I'll talk about that in just a minute. And he, that's not Eber, but Asher, is going to perish. Interestingly enough, now right now where we are in the Bible, well past 1000 B.C. David, maybe roughly 1000 B.C. perhaps, and so we're before David. So I did not look at my chronology when I prepared the message, but it's more than 1000 years before Christ. In 609 B.C., Cyprus was overrun by Assyria, but then Assyria regained their sovereignty. And this prophecy was fulfilled. And you may know, if you remember, who destroyed the Assyrians? The Greeks. And they had to get there somehow. And they marched partially overland, but also partially by sea. And Assyria was overrun. Eber is the great-grandson of Noah. He is the son of Shem. You've heard of the Semitic people. Eber is the father of the Hebrews, Genesis 10:21. The genealogy is found in Luke 3:34-36, and he's part of this story. So now that Balaam has told Balak what's going to happen, and the story finally comes to an end after many chapters, chapter 24 and verse 25, are you there? Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. And I just think of that verse, and I kind of picture this. And Balaam is finished telling Balak what God had to say, and there's nothing else Balaam can do. Once you give somebody the word of God, it's their job to decide what to do with it, isn't it? Balaam has given him the word of God. Tonight I've tried to give you the word of God about this and about salvation. And here pretty quick, not in a few more minutes from now, you're going to go home, you're going to go your way, I'm going to go home, I'm going to go my way. Is that the end of the story? No. What are we going to do with the Word of God? Is it going to make a difference in our lives? Amen? I can almost picture this. It's kind of emotional almost. Balaam stops talking. He's finished giving him the message. Balak is through listening, and they both go their way. And off they go. But that's not the end of the story. Now you got to decide what to do with the Word of God. You say, well, what happened next? Man, I wish you hadn't asked that question. Because if you remember, way back when I told you a little bit about Balaam to introduce him, the New Testament tells us, while Balaam would not curse Israel, he taught Balak how to cast a stumbling block. You remember that verse? What did Balak find out? What did Balaam know that Balak found out that allowed him to injure Israel? And here's the answer. Look at Numbers chapter 25, and we'll begin here next week. But it says, Israel abode in Shittim, this place where they are right now, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And then in chapter 25, it says in verse 2, they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself, this is Numbers 25:3, unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Balaam tells Balak, I can't curse them, but you can cause them to stumble by getting them to sin. How are you going to do that? Send your women over and entrap them and get them to worship your gods. And that's what happened. And when that happened, when Israel became idolatrous, God judged them. I can just make it present for our day in this way. Who do you trust? Say, Pastor, I've got a lot of money in the bank. I'm healthy. I've got a good job. Everything's going well. Didn't you forget something? What you ought to say is, how are you doing? God's in control. End of story. Amen? You know, here's the two. Here's another one. How are you doing? Pastor, I don't have hardly any money. I've lost my job. It doesn't seem like things are going very well. But the truth of the matter is, if God's on your side, what really matters? Amen? Hey, Israel, how you doing? We're in the wilderness. We have no home. We live from day to day on what we can find to eat. We have no established place to live. We don't have a trained army, not much of one. How you doing? We're doing great. God's on my side. Amen? So how you doing? I'm doing terrible, Pastor. Everything's going wrong. Not necessarily. When God's taking care of you, you're doing great. Amen? You see, the thing that Balaam taught Balak, that Balak had to do is to get Israel to turn away from God. And don't you think the devil's going to try and do that for you, to you and I? And how does the devil do that? He'll get us to trusting in something else, trusting in our prosperity, trusting in our ability, trusting in our situation. You know, you'll find out somewhere along the way, and it's a blessing when you do, anything you have except your salvation, you can lose. You can lose your health. You can lose your money. You can lose your job. You can lose your family even. But you can't lose God.
Amen?
Amen? Let me take you to a verse, and we're out of time. Turn to Psalm 37. This is one of my favorite verses. I'm sure the school staff is thinking, not Psalm 37 again. Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb.
Amen.
Used to live in Maryland and used to live in Utah, and you'd have beautiful flowers. You'd come out in the fall and they're all dead. The freeze came and got them. And that's the end of that. They were there one day, and the next day they're gone. That's the way the Bible describes the wicked. You and I get frustrated because politicians, people in power, they do wicked things. They promote abortion, which is one of the most horrendous crimes anybody can commit. I'm convinced abortion is included in that description that Jesus gave about having a stone tied around your neck and being cast into the sea. It's an offense against an innocent, defenseless child. A doctor with a knife kills that child, and it's a painful death. They've documented that, and it's horrible, and people stand up and defend that. They defend the sins that God calls an abomination. They stand up and they say that homosexuality should be protected as a civil right. They defend people that stand up and say that it's okay to decide whether you want to be a boy or a girl. When we read this morning, the Bible says God created them male and female. Right. And you say, well, what's going to happen to these people? God's going to judge them.
Right.
And by the way, he sent his son to die and pay for their sins.
Yes, he
and he wants to save them. And if they get saved, they'd change their mind about some of those things.
Oh, yeah.
But the Bible says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Look at verse 3. Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now, do you believe that? It doesn't say, if you have a college degree and a great job, you'll be okay. It doesn't say, if you're really healthy and you've got some skills and you work hard, you'll be okay. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But what it says is, trust in the Lord and do good. What do you mean, do good? You know what it means, do good. Live godly. Don't be wicked. Don't be immoral. But don't live an ungodly life. Amen?
Amen?
Trust in the Lord and do good. What else, Pastor? That's it.
That's right. Amen.
But, Pastor, that doesn't seem like enough. Folks, you forgot the rest of the verse. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. God's going to take care of you.
Amen?
Amen? Delight thyself also in the Lord. That's the next step. And he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. The wicked people that seem to be wealthy and rich and powerful, don't worry about it. Don't fret yourself because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. cease from anger. I could learn something from that verse, couldn't you? And forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. God's going to do that. That kind of goes along with what we just saw earlier. The nations that oppose God are going to be cut off. The people that oppose God are going to be judged. Aren't you glad you're on God's side? Amen? If you need help getting on God's side, we can tell you how to do that. And if you have trouble, trust God. Amen?